how an amazing God that in His all power, before the beginning, before end, there was, didn't create time. However, when He made mankind, He made time for us. And how He actually, when He created the host of heavens, He spoke the word, let it be, and it became. But when He made mankind, He didn't speak it. He actually went on His knees and actually formed mankind with dust. He took His own breath of life and put it into mankind, which angels don't have. Okay? And now the angels are looking at this new creature. Who is this person? You see what I'm saying? Satan, they fell one time and they were condemned to the abyss. One time. Mankind, however, sins multiple times during the day and he's not condemned. I try to explain that to me like a baby so I understand it.
Okay, you're asking really good questions and good comment there. Now let's take the second one first. How is it that angels, they fall but they can't be saved? Man falls seven times in a day and he's called righteous. It's just, he falls seven times in a day and he gets up again. The righteous man, the just man. Mm-hmm. But an angel falls one time and he can't be saved. That has to do with faith. Salvation is by grace, but grace has a means. And that means it's faith. Angels are incapable of operating in faith. Angels work in a different economy, if you will, than we do. We operate in a grace economy. Angels do not. They operate in a sight holiness economy. And so while the angels are holy, they are perfect, they do not operate in faith. And as a result of angels not being able to operate in faith, since they see God face to face, they cannot be saved, because salvation only comes by means of faith. Grace through faith. Faith is the mechanism by which grace exists. So they cannot receive grace. That's why they look in unto our lives for grace, unto our lives for mercy, unto our lives for these aspects of the character of God that they cannot experience by virtue of being angels. On the other hand, no man has seen God. People have seen visions. People have seen Christ. But no man that is alive on earth has seen God standing with him face to face as the angels do. So man operates by faith. That's why angels can't get saved. Now, the other thing, what a marvelous God that he is in eternity, but he creates time for us. That question is not about time. It sounds like it's about time, but that question is not about time. What the question is really is, what is the purpose of time? It's like I can say, what's the purpose of a car? But the question is not about the car. The question is about the purpose. What was the engineer thinking? And so, what was God thinking? What God was thinking was relationship. God was thinking relationship, and so He creates time. It has to do with the design of things. Here's how this works. Time doesn't actually exist. It is an artificial construct. It takes place naturally, but it's an artificial construct. Let me explain what I'm saying. If it was not an artificial construct, it would exist in and of itself. What I mean by artificial construct is it is a byproduct. Something else produces time. Time does not exist apart from anything else. It requires motion to exist. Einstein defined this for us. And so we have motion, and a result of motion we have time. as a result of all that, we have other things also. One of the things, and I'm not going to get into the nitty-gritty of it now, I've gotten into it plenty in the past. As a result of motion, changes in mass also exist. Einstein showed us that the faster something moves, the greater its mass becomes. Its effectual mass, what we call the apparent mass. Likewise with time. As something approaches different velocities or enters into different velocities, it experiences time differently. Now the feel of the time is the same, but the passage of the time is different. This is what relativity is all about. Okay, all motion is relative. One of the first things you learn in physics when you're a high school kid, all motion is relative. Time is a result of motion. Change the motion, you change time. As long as we're all sitting in the same, what they call inertial frame of reference, in other words, we're moving in the same way, or what we may say is not moving in the same way. Example, we're all sitting in chairs, listening. We're all doing essentially the same thing in terms of motion. As a result, we are all experiencing the passage of time in the same way. If one person got up and walked around, that person would then be experiencing different motion, and likewise, they would be experiencing a different passage of time. They would not be able to tell the difference. It would be negligible at the speeds that you can walk at. It's even negligible at an airplane speed, but it is measurable at that speed. But airplanes travel slowly. We think they travel fast because they travel fast compared to how we walk or how a car moves. But cars move very slowly also. You're on the highway going 60 miles an hour or something, and that's very slow. An entire hour just to go 60 miles, that's nothing. Right now, compared to what you can walk, that's a lot, or maybe compared to a horse, that's a lot. But compared to, let's say, a galaxy moving through space, compared to other galaxies, it's nothing. They move hundreds of kilometers a second. Compared to the speed of light, it's nothing. The speed of light is 186,000 miles a second. So an airplane at its 550 miles an hour is really nothing as far as velocity goes. Those are negligible but measurable differences. When you get close to the speed of light, let's say you're traveling at 90% or 95% the speed of light, then those differences become very significant. And the time passages and their ability to measure those is huge, the difference in those. And so, why did God create time? Because in the same way that time changes, velocity changes. The numbers are the same. The magnitudes are somewhat different, but the ratios, if you will, are the same. And so, if you're changing velocity, you're changing mass. At a velocity that is very close to the speed of light, actually it's 1.6 millimeters per second slower than the speed of light, the Bible tells us, and again, I'm not going to break down the details here because we've spoken about those in the numerous other places, and that's not really what we want to get bogged down in today. But at 1.6 millimeters per second slower than the speed of light, you have the velocity of God relative to man. That means that God, because of the influence that has on mass, takes on an infinite volume, almost. At 100% the speed of light, he would have an infinite volume. But he has a nearly infinite volume. And that's important. Because at 100% the speed of light, he would have an infinite mass. An infinite mass would necessarily require an infinite volume. In other words, with an infinite mass, he would occupy all points of the universe simultaneously. That would be a little bit problematic for two reasons. Nothing that has actual mass, what physicists would call a proper mass, a mass that is inherent to the object. Nothing that possesses a proper mass can reach the speed of light. Part of the reason is because it's everywhere present already. Where is it going to go? The other thing is that God is not 100% everywhere present. God is nearly everywhere present. He is not present in hell. That's one of the characteristics of hell, that it's the absence of God's presence. God created hell for Satan and the fallen angels. Unfortunately, man who does not belong there goes there if they reject Christ and thereby identify with Satan and the fallen angels. And so hell, by its very definition, is a separation from God. That's why God created it, to separate the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness. And in that separation, God created first hell and then also the lake of fire, which is a future structure, which is not current. That's going to happen after the millennial reign. Up until the millennial reign, you have hell. Hell is in the center of the earth, Bible tells us. It's beneath us. It's beneath our feet. It's in the center of the earth. And so when heaven and earth pass away, hell will also pass away. And those souls, unfortunately, that are currently in hell, will then be cast into the lake of fire, which is in the outer darkness. God is not going to be there either. He doesn't need to be. His omnipresence doesn't nullify that. So, God is not in hell. He's not 100% at the speed of light. If he were 100% at the speed of light, he would be in hell also. Because hell is a literal structure in the physical universe. When Stephen was stoned, he saw Christ stand from the throne. Christ is God, we know that. Second person of the Trinity, we know that. We understand that. Christ is God. The Trinity is a simple concept, so simple that many people overlook what it means for its simplicity. They expect something more complicated and they have problems defining the Trinity and they call it a mystery. It's not a mystery. The Trinity is very simple. But to them it's a mystery because it's so simple it's overlooked. And then you have things like people likening the Trinity to an egg. God is not an egg. God is not like an egg. Okay, the shell is not the same as the white. The white is not the same as the yolk. You cannot say that God, when Jesus said in John 14, he equated himself with the Holy Spirit in the original language, and then he also said, I and the Father are one. He made it very clear there was no difference between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean? It means you'd say you have, for example, a man who's a police officer. If you encounter him as a police officer, you'll have a certain type of experience. However, maybe he's also a husband and a father. If you encounter him as a husband and not as a police officer or a father, you have a different sort of experience. And likewise, if you encounter him as a child and he is your father, you will have a different experience with him than if he was a police officer or if he was a husband. Three manifestations of one person, same person. But the person has three expressions. And this is what the Trinity is. God is one, the Bible tells us. We can't think God is many. God is not three. God is one with three expressions, just like the police officer has an expression in his occupation, an expression in his relationship to his wife, and a separate expression in his relationship to his children. One God, three expressions. The Father who planned it. Okay, he is the planner. The great God in heaven. He is the planner. The eternal plan was his idea. Okay, God's idea, but the expression of God which brought forth the eternal plan is God the Father. And you have God the Son who executed that plan and revealed it in a manifestation. And then you have the Holy Spirit, God who is indwelling man. Another expression, God upon man in the Old Testament, God indwelling man in the New Testament. Okay, three expressions, one God. Now here's the thing. Stephen saw God seated on the throne. He saw someone that looked like a person. He was seated in an individual place. He didn't see a blur. He recognized Christ. He recognized who God was. He didn't see a blur. The Word of God says that we will see Him face to face. We're not going to see a blur. The Bible talks about in Revelation what He looks like. John saw Him in a vision. He didn't see a blur. What's the point of saying that? He saw a person in an individual place. How can that be? How can God be everywhere present and yet be a person in an individual place? And I think probably some people would attribute that to the Trinity. But it's not. It's attributable to the mass of God relative to man. In heaven, God is seated on a throne. In heaven, He's not everywhere. In heaven, He is seated on a throne. There is a place, a physical, geographical location in heaven where God will be found. In the throne room of God. In earth and in creation, in temporal reality, He's everywhere. Why? Because relative to temporal reality, He's moving exceedingly fast. And thereby, His mass is expanding relative to this frame of reference that we are in, and He becomes everywhere. Now, I imagine people may hear this and say, well, it's heretical. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Yes, it does say that in the Bible. It actually does. You have to study it out properly. It actually does. And it's not private interpretation either. It's very clear cut in the way that the Bible puts it. It's just not going to be found in your King James or your New American Standard or even in your Amplified. You have to delve into meanings and into the scientific implications of those meanings. And then you can find this out. Which is very legitimate according to Psalm 19. The Word of God is declared in creation. All of creation is held together by the Word of His power. As a matter of fact, in Romans 1, creation testifies of God. And so you can't really separate the scientific elements of creation with the declared Word of God in the Bible. And so if you study it out very carefully and you examine the scientific implications of what certain passages in the Bible bring out, you will find that this is exactly how it works. God is everywhere present, but Stephen sees Him on the throne. He didn't see a God everywhere present, but yet at the same time the Word of God does tell us that He's everywhere present. Why? Because the Word of God is saying, I am everywhere present to us. And He is. He's everywhere present to us. So back to the question. God created time. What a magnificent thing. How is that? How does that work? What for? Relationship. One God can have a relationship with one man if Jesus stayed on earth in the incarnate form. Now, in the same way that you may have a relationship with different people, he had a relationship with different people, but not simultaneously. In other words, I can't talk to you and you at the same time. I'm either talking to you or I'm talking to you. Now, I may be able to switch off back and forth quickly if you're near each other, but I can't talk to you at the same time. I cannot at the same time utter words to you and utter words to you. However, in the creation of time, God can utter words to you and to you and to every single person in the world, because he is everywhere present due to his motion. In heaven, we will see him face to face. Why will we see him face to face in heaven? Because he's no longer everywhere present in heaven. Only in the temporal realm is he everywhere present. In the eternal realm, we will be in his inertial frame of reference. In other words, we'll be in heaven with him. So we'll be in an inertial frame of reference. Likewise, after the great tribulation, when Jesus returns to earth, he will be God. And people will see him face to face. Why? Because Jesus at that point will not be everywhere present again. He will be in Jerusalem, seated on the throne of David. And you'll be able to go to Jerusalem and you will see him there. You look at him. You're not going to see a blur. You're going to see him. Does his omnipresent characteristic change? He is God. Okay, but I can tell you, you're going to see him, and if you can see him, he's not everywhere present. Is he everywhere present still as God? I imagine the same way that the Father was in heaven and spoke to the Son on earth. How does he do that? He is God. That's how he does that. He is God. But in order to have that relationship with each individual person, he had to be omnipresent. How can he listen to, communicate, answer prayers of all these different people at the same time? Because he is everywhere present. That can only take place with the construct of time to achieve his purpose. What was his purpose? To reveal his nature. And so you have time designed. Without creation, there is no velocity. And so in order to have velocity, in order to be able to have relationship with many, even though you are one, you needed creation and a platform for that relationship to take place upon. No omnipresence if there's nowhere to go. Omnipresence is a question of volume. And so if there's no volume, because there's no creation, not only is there no omnipresence, but because there's no omnipresence, there's no relationship. And if there's no relationship, there's no manifestation of who God is. And if there's no manifestation of who God is, then there's no fulfillment of his revelation for 11 purpose. If you have no manifestation of purpose, then what God has desired has not been fulfilled. So, in that sense, you can say that God needed time. He needed time. And because he needed time, he created creation. In order to have time, he needed volume. He needed velocity. In order to have velocity, he needed volume. In other words, he needed somewhere to go. If you're at a velocity, you're going somewhere. May not be anywhere in particular, but you're going somewhere. And so all these things were necessary in order for God's purpose to be fulfilled. And so if there was no time, how many believers are there on the earth? I don't know if this is accurate, but I heard the statistics that 2% of the world is saved. So that would put us in the ballpark of 140 million people. How's he going to have a relationship with 140 million people if he's not omnipresent? How is he going to hold all things together with the word of his power if he is the word? And Revelation tells us that he is the word, that's his name, word of God. John chapter 1 tells us that very word is what became flesh. And yet how is he going to hold everything together with the word of his power if he's not omnipresent? And we know that the patterns in the galaxies, the patterns in the stars, not only are they meaningful for the message they convey in Genesis 1:14 to 17, they are also meaningful for maintaining the conditions necessary for us to live. And so these things all work together. Why is the galaxy the way it is? So that we could be alive. If the galaxy was different, the conditions would not exist whereby we could be alive. I mean, I know sometimes the astronomers, they see a distant planet out there and they say, ooh, we're excited, it's another Earth. When all they really see is a little shadow in front of a star or a wiggle in a star. And because they can see this little shadow, okay, it gives them perhaps some idea of the size and maybe they can calculate distance and things like that. But really, it doesn't tell them anything about the conditions on that planet. But they see another Earth. 1.5 times the size of the Earth. It's just happened recently. It's another Earth. And of course, then the artists break out the paints and they show you this beautiful utopia-looking thing with volcanoes in the background. Because after all, it had to evolve. And so, unfortunately, I think that does fool some people thinking that, oh, this is what they saw in the telescopes. No, it's not. Finally, we think we saw a planet in another galaxy, but we're not sure. The planets they can see are only from the closest stars, and they can't actually see those planets. So they can see this little speck moving in front of a star, or they can see that a star is wobbling, and thereby they can tell that there's planets there. So it's hard to say. Somebody said recently, alien structures. They said there's something around an foreign star that strongly resembles an alien structure. But then they said also, but that not in the headlines, but there, buried deep in the article, they said, but that's highly unlikely. But they think that they found, they said, if we were to 100% harness the energy of the sun, what would we do? Well, we would build a huge structure around the planet and around the sun, and we would contain all this energy. And they're saying ancient, like distant civilization, it looks like they built an alien structure, but then they're like, why is there nothing going on there? And that was another headline about the alien structure. It seems that it's, for the time at least, not active. They're not. Maybe they're on vacation, I don't know. Maybe they're at the ocean or in the mountains and they took a break from the alien structure activity. It's this kind of foolishness, and they try to call that science. It's nothing resembling science. But they just think they saw some alien structure or something. But, of course, it's very unlikely. Does that answer your question? Okay.
I'm glad that God is patient.
Yeah.
What was God, and they make fun of creation of this stuff?
Gone.
Yeah.
But God says, no, I will prove in time my power to mankind.
Yeah. Yeah. That's like the 6-day creation. How many people in Christianity, forget the world, want to claim that it didn't happen in 6 days? They say, well, that's so hard to believe. Well, do you believe in God? What do you think is harder? The salvation of the soul or the creation of something? Unsaved engineers can make you a car. So what do you think is harder? The salvation of a soul or the creation of something? They limit God to such an extreme measure, as though God couldn't just figure it out. And one guy who I like quite a lot, have a lot of regard for, came up with an explanation, but if you think about it, the explanation is not very good. And he said, well, think about it. God had all this eternity past time to plan it all out, and then it just required Him to carry it out in 6 days. Kind of like if you transmit a fax, it just takes a few moments and you can transmit a fax. Okay, I understand and I appreciate what he's saying, but it's really adding to things. The Bible really does tell us how things were created. The sufficiency of biblical explanation is there. You don't need to add to it. It explains perfectly on its own. It's when people start messing with that, that confusion starts to set in, like tohu and bohu, without form and void, and they're looking for the comma. And they say, if there was a comma, there was a gap, and so the day age or gap theory would be correct, because there was a comma. But they forget everything outside of their comma, where it says, and the evening and the morning were the very first day in the original language. Day one. The first in a long series, a cardinal number, not an ordinal number. The first in the series. One day. So define it for us. People think sun up, sun down, there's a day. Or really, more accurately, sun up to sun up is a day. No, it's not. What did they do for the first 3 days when there was no sun? And it was still a day. And it wasn't an era, it was still, as defined by the Bible, the rotation of the planet. It was still a day. Well, you didn't need a sun to rotate a planet. You just needed a planet and motion. And the Bible says it plainly. Evening and morning, and this is again, evening and morning, and this is again, evening and morning, 6 times. It tells us in one chapter, evening and morning is a day. And evening and a morning is a day. And people wonder, what's a day? It must be found in the comma. The comma defines the day. Well, you know, I'm sorry, but to me that seems like foolishness. To focus so much on a grammatical mark that you ignore the actual words that the Bible communicates. And it's not just in Genesis. Job said the same thing. It's simple. And then precious people will say, oh, how can you see things from such great distances? Well, it has to do with what we were explaining. You get a light particle, that a photon that is moving at the speed of light. As soon as it hits the mathematical speed of light in a vacuum, which in a vacuum, that is an inherent property to the photon, it's everywhere. So it's not light speed, it's light mass. People are looking at speed because things travel at speed. What they need to be looking at is mass, because mass occupies volume. That whole thing throws a whole new wrench into dimension theory. We're not even going to go into that, because now dimensions come into play. How can two things occupy the same space at the same time? I don't know, but when they found neutrinos, they figured out they could. But you can't have two things occupying the same space at the same time. That's one of the things that blew their minds about neutrinos. They're not standard matter. Well, I'm sorry, but angels going through walls shows me that there is not standard matter. Jesus just appearing and disappearing angels just appearing and disappearing, impervious seemingly to the known laws of physics, and I emphasize known, I would say that there is a lot out there that is not standard matter. There's an entire universe out there that we can't see, hosts of angels. We can't see them unless they appear, and they sometimes appear to people. This is where faith, being the conviction and an assurance of things hoped for and realities unseen, Hebrews 11:1, allows us to enter into reality and not walk by sight. Walking by sight really assumes that everything is standard matter, but we know that it's not. Even the unbelieving scientists, those of them that are unbelievers, and there's many who are believers, will know that not everything is standard matter. And so there's a whole lot of question marks, because we really don't know much in science. We really don't know much. We're learning, but there's a whole lot more to learn. We have not even scratched the surface.
It's so vast.
It is. It's vast. It's like the mind of God. You'll know everything once you know the mind of God. Anyway.